Acts chapter number 16. Suppose I turn this thing on. It's on. I don't know if we need to turn it down or I need to move it down. Is we good or? Huh? Maybe just a little bit. Acts chapter 16. Man, oh man. Isn't it good to be saved? Yeah, we're good. Thank you. Y'all can hear me? You can hear me? They're saying turn it down all the way, Scott. Ain't nobody wanting to listen. I'm messing up their mushroom hunting. Acts chapter 16. Let's pray again before we let the Word of God deal with our heart. Father, we sure love you and thank you for allowing us to meet together here in your church, Lord. And you've blessed us with the padded pews and all the amenities you've given us, Lord. More importantly, you've given us salvation, eternal security. You've given us your Word from Genesis through Revelation, Lord. And we thank you for it. Lord, I ask that you would meet with us today, Lord. This wouldn't just be a gathering of people just to have church, just to say we've been to church. But Lord, that you would show up and deal with each and every one of our hearts, that you would breathe on this message. And it wouldn't just be paper and ink and words, but it'd be your message. And Lord, if you make it yours, it'll be our individual messages. We need it. Draw us close to you. Help us to bring honor and glory to your name through the week. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 16, we're going to look at Paul and Silas and folks here for a little while. And we'll begin reading in verse number 16. It says, "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which shew unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace and to the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. What a story. What a story. If you look in verse 16, it says, And it came to pass as we went to prayer. It started with prayer. I know they were going to prayer, and this damsel shows up, but Paul and Silas and him had walked with Jesus Christ. They had prayed with Jesus Christ. They had broken bread with Jesus Christ. They understood how important prayer was, and my hope in prayer today is that we'll understand a little more about how important prayer is today. Amen? But they had been in a state of prayer. They had been used to praying continually in prayer, and they're headed to prayer, and things start happening. And if you look down through this passage, everything that happens, God was all over it. And it's because they went to God in prayer. And if you're going to see a great movement of God in your life, if you're going to see a great movement of God in your marriage, if you're going to see a great movement of God in your kids and your grandkids' lives, if you're going to see a great movement of God in Eaton, Ohio, in Preble County, Ohio, in the Richmond area, in this area, it's going to start with prayer. Now, I'm all about the Bible. I believe the book from cover to cover, even the cover, amen. I believe the book. I believe this King James Bible here, even the cover. It says it right there, Holy Bible. I believe it's holy, amen. I believe the book, and I'm going to tell you something. If you just believe the book and you don't pray, you're missing out. And if this just is a church of the book and they don't pray, if we don't pray, we're missing opportunity. We're missing out. But we see the prayer. And I believe their prayer was continually for strength and for guidance. And we need that. We need God's strength. In this world's a mess. I mean, it's like the devil reached inside and pulled this thing inside out, backwards, upside down. It's a mess. We need God's strength. We need God's guidance. It's like you're going through a minefield out here. Everywhere you turn, something's going off. Something's going nuts. Something's going haywire. I mean, you can step into the wrong stuff here, the wrong stuff there. You can put the wrong stuff in your head here, the wrong stuff in your head there. It's important to be in church. It's important to pray. It's important to read your Bible because of the filth of this world is everywhere. And being in prayer. We see the prayer. We see the possessed in 16. It says the last part of 16, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which shew unto us the way of salvation. The possessed with the devil. And I think we shy away from this oftentimes because of some crowd out there that gets too far off in the left field on some things when it comes to the Holy Spirit of God. But I'm going to tell you something. Devil possession is real. It is real. It is a thing that does happen. It does happen today. It's happening outside these doors right now. There are folks that are possessed with the devil walking up down the streets with backpacks, with needles in their pockets, with needle marks all over their arms. There are folks that have given themselves over to the devil, and they're being led by Satan himself or a devil, amen. I tell you, we had a guy show up here one night right outside this back door. Matter of fact, he showed up right here. And after the church was over, the church service was over, and he goes out the back door, and my family's still inside, and I walk outside to talk to this gentleman, to try to talk to him about salvation, talk to him about getting him some help. And it was dark out, but it got very dark out there. Yeah, amen. Our conversation went from him talking about saying me to him talking about we, and the voice change, and the hair stood up on the back of my neck. I remember a preacher over in Missouri, he was telling me that he had been called to a couple's house, a church member's house, in the middle of the night, and the woman was saved, and she was in church. The husband was lost, and he had some major issues, and he goes over to the house, and he knocks, and they let him in, and she lets him in, and the husband's sitting on the couch, and he said he talked to the husband, and the husband talked back to him with a voice straight out of hell. He said the hair on the back of his neck stood up, scared the fire out of him, he said. He said he just started talking about Jesus Christ. And I was standing out there toe-to-toe with this guy possessed with a devil. And I remembered that story. And the only thing I could do was talk about Jesus Christ and the blood of Christ and start mentioning Scripture. And it calmed back down. But see, this is real. I mean, we're Americans. We're used to fake stuff, amen? Fake book, fake programs, fake thoughts. I put thoughts in your head to tell you what to think, how to think, when to think, how not to think, amen, what to believe, what not to believe, and anything but truth. But there's something real going on here that's not of the flesh. That's why God put Ephesians chapter 6 in the Bible. Now look, I'm not getting a white suit. We're not going to start Benny-hinning people, so relax. But I will tell you this. The battle is real. The spiritual battle, you've heard it said before, and I'm going to say it again. If you could see what's going on right now in this place while the Word of God is being preached, the opposition that would like to shut this down probably never got out of bed this morning. But the battle is real. And here comes this damsel, Paul and Silas,
and she's possessed. She's got this spirit, and their crowd is using her and taking advantage of her for money, which, by the way, happens all the time in the United States of America. Amen. But we see the possessed of the devil, and we talk about the young man outside. But you know what they were doing and what she was doing? She's coming along behind them, and she's mocking them. She's mocking them. She's mocking God's word, mocking God's ways, mocking God's people. And that's what you're going to run into a lot of times. But it's spiritual. You got to remember, it's not personal. Between you and the person, it's spiritual. Between a devil and Jesus Christ. Between truth and a lie. Between truth and deception. It'd be real easy to get out and quit if it was all about you and I. But the attack is not directed towards you. It's an attack on our Savior. It's an attack on the Word of God. It's an attack on truth. We see the prayer, we see the possessed. In verse 18, we see the preacher. It says, "And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour." The preacher decided that he was going to preach regardless of the audience. Amen. It didn't matter to Paul. It didn't matter to Silas. It didn't matter to those folks. I mean, you look at Paul's life and the way he went. Preaching to, God told him he's going to send him to kings and the Jews, the Gentiles. He sent him all those places. He preached most of his ministry to people that just wanted to chop his head off, stone him to death, and kill him. But he still preached. You think Paul didn't know some people were going to be upset when he preached this devil out of this woman? But he preached. He preached. So our job is to do what God's called us to do, regardless of the audience. Amen. We're Americans now. We want to be comfortable. We want to find some folks that want to hear it. But how about the people that don't?
Amen.
God saves people that don't want to hear it. Amen. There was a time I didn't want to hear it. Amen. Honestly, you could say the same thing. God said preach. He said to witness to every creature. And we want some creatures out there. Amen. And that's what we're supposed to do. The preacher just preached. He didn't care who the audience was. And then we see the power. Look at verse 18 again. I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. The power is not in a Bible education. The power is not in the enticing words of man. The power is not in man's ability. The power is not in what you do or how you do it. The power is in the name of Jesus Christ. The power is in the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't let the crazy charismatics that are way out there in the field somewhere scare you away from the name of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, and the truth. Because I'm telling you what, there's power in the name of Jesus Christ. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. It's the name of Jesus Christ. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm telling you, there's power in the name of Jesus Christ. That's where Paul's power was. Paul was a preacher, but he wasn't doing this number. I'm going to get this straightened out. He proclaimed the name of Jesus Christ. And that name changes things. We see the power. Again, that fellow out there on the stoop, toe-to-toe with him. And I'm honestly, the door's locked. Just me, him, and Springfield Armory. And I'm thinking, man, this might not end well. And my family's in there. I can't turn my back to unlock the door. I can't. But the scripture in the name of Jesus Christ changed things. Long enough where I could send him on his way and we could go home in peace that night. But the battle is so real. And I could tell you story after story of things that have happened in life that would boggle your mind if you thought about it carnally. If you thought about it in the flesh. But there's a spiritual battle going on there. It's so real. And God needs people that will preach regardless of the audience. Amen. We see the prayer, the possessed, the preacher, the power, the name of Jesus Christ. Praise His name. Verse 18 again. The end of that verse says, "And He came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them out into the marketplace unto the rulers."
So we see
the product of that preaching, the products of that preaching. That devil come out of her. That spirit came out of her. The product of the words of God, a clean vessel. When you cried out to Jesus Christ, when you got saved, you were a clean vessel. And when you get goofed up now and you cry out to Him, 1 John 1:9, you become a clean vessel. Amen. It's the power of the name of Jesus Christ. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. It has that power. But that preaching, that name of Jesus Christ, it produced a spiritual change. Now you, Jerry knows, Jim knows, anybody that's ever preached in the jail knows, you get a lot of professions.
Amen.
Amen.
And very few change lives. I think that's for two reasons. I think one, the devil attacks people the second they get saved and tries to mess them all up. And two, I think folks aren't really getting saved. Amen. I think they're making a decision here because they're tired of them. But they're really not looking at Him for who He really is. He's the Savior. But when there is a change, there's a spiritual change. There's it produced a new life. They couldn't use her for money anymore. You know what had happened? She became free from their religion. That's what it is. It's a religion. They developed this thing where people would come and they would come to her for answers. They didn't go to God. They went to her for answers. So it produced a clean vessel. It produced a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. She was free. They couldn't use her anymore. Do you know the reason they were burning people at the stake for years and years and years back, 1400s, 1500s? The reason we have Fox's Book of Martyrs, the reason we have it, because of religion. Because what Christ makes free is free indeed. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And when you become clean, and there's that spiritual change, and you're a new creature, you can no longer be controlled by religion, by man. And that's what happened here. I had the fortune of spending 5 or 6 years up at Hope Baptist Church in Toledo, and there were no less than 200 people in there. That's probably a very conservative guess. 200 people that were blood-bought, born-again, people that were raised Catholic, that somebody loved them and witnessed to them and prayed for them, and they got saved. Yeah. Amen. And they're serving the Lord. A lot of them, you can go up there on a Saturday afternoon or a Sunday between church services, and they're out handing out tracts up at the downtown area or what have you. That they were praying to Mary and flipping beads and doing all kinds of religious stuff, taking money to a place trying to get dead relatives prayed out of hell and into heaven, or out of purgatory into heaven. And now they got blood bought born again. And they're free. And that's what truth produces. It produces freedom. So the products of that preaching, the products of the truth, the products of the Word of God, the product of the name of Jesus Christ being proclaimed was a spiritual change, a new life. And it produced some enemies. It produced some enemies. If you don't have any enemies in your Christian walk, you're probably not doing much for the Lord. You're going to get some enemies. You just accidentally pick them up, amen. Friends are the ones you have to work for. Enemies just show up, amen. But here he's talking about going to the magistrate. In verse 22 it says, and a multitude rose up together against them. Isn't that something? People were just jumping up against him. Everybody that was there that wasn't of God's side was coming out against him. The magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. Enemies. Enemies. Preaching the truth will always produce some enemies. But
But then again, it's not about you and I. It's about Jesus Christ, and He is worthy. And the devil's deemed Him worthy of focusing all his energy on. Sometimes he'll hit you, but he's aiming for Jesus Christ. He couldn't keep him in the grave, so he wants to attack God's children. He couldn't keep him in the grave. He wants to get you to doubt God's word. He couldn't keep him in the grave, so he wants to get you all messed up to your living like the devil as a blood-bought, born-again believer. Amen? That's what he wants to do. That's what the devil wants to do, and Jesus Christ wants you to walk with him and glorify him. The product of that preaching, it produces some enemies. We see verse 23 and 24, it says, "And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." We see their prison. They were physically bound for preaching the truth. Physically bound. But they were spiritually free, even in prison. I've preached to those folks over in Illinois for 8 or 9 years in the prison over there every Sunday afternoon, and I heard so many times, you know, "God put me in here to save my life." I had a guy tell me, I think I told you this story before, he was driving down, I think it was 267 over there, and driving up 267 heading north, he was a drug runner, he was running drugs, and he said, "I looked in the mirror at this truck stop," and he said, "I told the Lord," he said, "if you want me to quit doing this, get me arrested tonight." And he said, "the next morning here I was." Saturday morning, he was in jail. Sunday morning, he was in church. Amen. And he was praising God for it. Amen. You see, he wasn't the guy on the corner handing out the little baggies to people. He was running tons of drugs a year. And he knew that he was headed to death. He knew eventually he was going to run into the right circumstance or the wrong circumstance, and somebody's going to blow his brains out or something. He knew eventually he was going to do something and get a hold of some bad drugs, and he was going to be dead standing before the Lord. So he prays a simple prayer in a mirror at a truck stop. And God puts him in jail. He said, "What, an hour later, the highway patrol pulled me over. And then come the dogs." Amen. And he was praising God. Because he was physically bound, but he was spiritually free. He was spiritually free. You know, them prisoners, there were about 20 or 30 of them every Sunday. And they showed up happy to be in church. In prison. Isn't that something? You all know what I'm talking about. They'll tell you, "Oh, man, I've been waiting for this all week. I've been waiting this all, whatever, however, wherever the day is. Oh, I've been waiting for this. I like going to church." Amen. Boy, if we can get as excited about going to church as the jail folks do, amen. Amen. But they did. They did show up. And they were happy to be there and thankful. And a couple of them were sad to be let out. You know why? Because they didn't have a place to go except back to the old stomping ground. I'd sit across the counter and counsel them and tell them, "Look, whatever money you've got, put it in whatever vehicle you've got and drive as far away from where you come from as you can. Find a church, get in church. Get you a job digging hog do or whatever you got to do. Earn a living. And don't go back where you came from." And you know what 99% of them did? They got out and went right back where they came from. One guy was in there 3 times in 2 years. He comes up to me. Oh, no, this was Bowling Green. Bowling Green Jail up there. Wood County Jail. He come up to me smiling. "Hey, I'm back again." I'm like, in a sense, he's got some peace because he knows he can't hurt himself too bad in there. 3 times in 2 years back in the mess he was in. So that's terrible. Well, how many blood-bought, born-again believers keep getting right back into the same sin over and over and over and over again? You know what I was telling those folks? I was telling them, don't go back where you came from. Give yourself a chance to succeed. What I'm saying is, if you're struggling with something, get away from it. Amen. Amen. Get away from it. Don't let the opportunity come up. And if you see it coming up, run. Not just from the problem, but to the Lord. One of the biggest problems with
the folks in the jail
is they would separate themselves from some stuff, but they would never separate themselves unto the gospel.
You know what that means, to separate yourself unto the gospel? That means to quit doing the devil's work and start doing the Lord's work. They would run from the devil, but they wouldn't run to the work of God. And idle hands, right? They'd end up right back over there. You know what most Christians' problem, what most saved folks' problem is? Same thing. They'll separate from their sin, but they don't actually get in. They get out of one thing, and they won't actually get in and do what God's called them to do. You'll never catch them with a pocket full of tracts. You'll never catch them with a purse full of tracts. You'll never catch them telling somebody, "Well, hey, look what the Lord's done for me. Hey, you wouldn't believe what Jesus Christ could do for you." You'll never catch them doing that, but you know where you'll catch them? Right back in the pig pen. We're supposed to separate ourselves unto God, unto the gospel. We're looking at people that addicted themselves. This is Bible, by the way. They addicted themselves to the ministry. You know what that word means? That means they fully gave themselves to it. Those guys walking up down the sidewalk with the needle tracks, with the nose that looked like Rudolph, they've given themselves to drugs. Some of them are saved. Some of them are saved. We say, man, that's terrible. It is terrible. But unless you give yourself to the ministry, you got your own problems. Amen. Amen. Hey, we want a strong church. Amen. You know what a strong church is doing? The will of God. Amen. And you know what? It's not His will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. How shall they hear without a preacher? We're supposed to be witnesses to every creature. So just like those prisoners needed to separate themselves from whatever unto God and addict themselves to the ministry, that's what we all need. That's what we all need. Get serious about serving God. Say, well, you don't know, you know, I'm too young, or I'm too messed up, or I've got too many years behind me, or what have you. No, God still uses you. He's still looking for full time. Amen. He's not looking for part-time workers. He's looking for full-time workers. He said, well, I got a job and I got this. Oh, yeah, witness on your job. Yeah. So I get in trouble. Well, hand them a track on your break. Pray for them. Amen. Ask God to give you the opportunities. He'll do that. The prison, they were physically bound but spiritually free. Isn't that something? Blood-bought, born-again believers over in that jail. I said, man, I'm messed up. I was in church. I was doing well, and I got out for 2 months, and here I am again. Don't get out again. I didn't like the church. I didn't like going to church that much. What, you like going to jail that much?
Yeah, amen.
And, you know, every once in a while, a light would come on.
Right.
Amen. They needed to come on in here.
Amen.
Amen. We see the prison. Look at 25.
And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. We see the peace. Joy in times of trial. Isn't that something? Those prisoners come in that church service over there, and they would smile. Amen. I know y'all, some of y'all smile sometimes. But they would smile. They would sing praises to God. They would pray. And you know what else they wanted? They expected and wanted something from God.
Amen.
Not from me. You know what? They come in carrying their Bibles. And a lot of them would come up to me before service and say, let me show you something. Let me show you something God showed me last night. Let me show you something God's been dealing with me over the week. And when they got to church service, they were expecting God to do the same thing and then some. You know why? Because He'd been doing it for them all week. They weren't counting on me. They were counting on God. See, a lot of folks, they show up in church. I'm not beating on y'all. I don't know if it's true. If it's true about you, if it's you, fits, wear it. But I'm telling you, a lot of folks go to church because they want the preacher to bless them.
Yeah, right.
They want to bring their mess in. They want to lay it in the seat, and they want to go, preacher, bless me.
Yeah.
All week long, they had nothing to do with Jesus Christ.
Right.
Amen. Those guys in the jail, they had some time. And you know what they did with it? They invested it spiritually. Y'all got time. So I don't have any time. You got the same amount of time everybody else in here has. 24 hours a day. Amen. Same amount of time. It's just what you're doing with it. Amen. So I work six jobs. Well, you're going to have to figure out whether you need six or five, and when you can pray and when you can read your Bible. Get a job where you can read your Bible. I prayed for that when I first moved over here. God put me on a security fence. You know what they told me when I got the job? Well, it's going to be real boring. I hope you can find a book to read. I thought, I've got a book to read. Amen. Matter of fact, it's going to be reading me over here at the security post. Amen. People will come up and say, hey, what are you reading there? The Bible. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm saved. Or somebody go, oh, yeah. Get a chance to hand them a tract. God takes care of that stuff. Amen. The peace. It began with prayer, and it began with a personal relationship with God's Word. And God's Word, Jesus Christ. 25, it says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. Here we started with prayer, now we're looking at prayer again. And I could just imagine they prayed for strength, probably guidance. And it seems real obvious to me they prayed for souls. Because that's what their focus was before prison. Was souls. They'd addicted themselves to the ministry. And you know why I believe they were praying about souls? And why I believe they were witnessing in prison? Because if you jump down here to verse 30, everything that's going on, the jailer says, sir, what must I do to be saved? Isn't that a strange question? Yeah. He was just getting ready to kill himself. And then he's looking at this miracle and he goes, wait a minute, these guys are talking to... He was probably mocking and scoffing and joking with these guys and making fun of them when they were witnessing the prisoners. And then God shows up, opens these bands up and releases all their frees them up, and the earthquake and the doors open, and this guy sees this major miracle and he goes to the people that he knows can tell him how to get saved. You know why a lot of people won't ask you how to get saved? Because they don't know you know how to get saved. If you're telling people how to get saved, you know what they're going to hear? Even bystanders are going to eventually know. Amen. They're going to eventually know that you can tell them how to get saved. Amen. The Lord just lines that stuff up. Amen. Standing out here on the street one day, and a truck pulls over down here at the corner. I was out here at the sign, heaven or hell, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, and I house, amen. And the truck pulls up, and I thought, well, here we go. I hope the old me's not here too much, because it looks like it's not going to be well. And he comes walking up, and I'm thinking, oh, Lord, Nehemiah praying, Nehemiah praying, Nehemiah praying. And he comes up, and he goes, I've been thinking about something. He said, I've had some questions, and I seen the signs out here and thought maybe you could give me some answers. I was totally wrong. I thought the guy was going to give me the what for. We stood out in front of the church right here and talked about Jesus Christ. This guy's saved. You know what he was wanting? He was wanting help with his marriage. I'm on the salvation side. He comes up here because he just assumed if you got a Bible verse in your hands, you're going to know something about the Bible. Amen? That's God. He just lines that stuff up. They had three things, and then we'll be done. They had three things. They had orders. Before prison, they had orders. And their orders were to preach. And they preached. Knowing that it would likely wind them up in prison. And they preached. Paul was a repeat offender, amen. He'd been in there a few times. He'd been in trouble a few times. But they had orders and they obeyed their orders. Amen. Soldiers. You know what soldiers do? Good soldiers? Soldiers that don't get kicked out? Soldiers that aren't sitting around doing nothing? Soldiers do what they're told to do. That's why God put Ephesians 6 in the Bible. We're right back to Ephesians 6. It's a spiritual battle. We are soldiers. We are ambassadors for Christ. Ambassador represents Christ with the love of God. And a soldier will stand in the face of adversity and maybe even step between the enemy and another brother to take some of the fiery darts. We're soldiers. But they had orders. They had opposition. They put them in prison. Again, you preach the truth, you're going to have opposition. Just get ready for that. Get used to it. Some of y'all, most of y'all probably are. But they had opportunities. Look at 25 again. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. So they had an opportunity to pray.
When everything's gone wrong, when everything's gone off the rails, when you're in the worst situation you could ever imagine being in, you can still pray. Matter of fact, that's usually the only time people get serious about prayer. Amen. They were serious beforehand. But now the first thing they do, the first thing that's listed that they do is pray. They had an opportunity to pray. In toughest circumstances, we can pray.
Look at the last, the middle of this, and sang praises unto God. They had an opportunity to praise God.
It's not what makes worldly sense that gets folks' attention. It's not. It's not when you win the lottery and you praise God. First of all, don't play the lottery or gamble with God's money. He'll get you for that. But it's not when you win the lottery. Okay, the lottery ticket blew into your driveway, right? From your neighbors that don't go to church. And it happens to be a $6 billion winner, amen? And you got to split it with nobody. You're not even going to split it with the Lord. You're so happy, amen? But you praise God down at 7-Eleven when you're trying to cash this thing in, right? That's not what gets people's attention. It's when you're in prison. It's when the flesh is having problems and you're still praising God. Hey, look, I've taken hands full of tracts to church members that were in a hospital over and over and over again. I've visited church members in the hospital that were telling me about their saved workers that were in there helping them out. You know how they knew that? Because they were talking about Jesus Christ when their storm was brewing. I've heard the testimonies of those that were in times of sorrow and treatment going through these valleys that focused on the lily of the valley and started bragging on Jesus Christ and saw nurses get saved and doctors get saved and maybe cafeteria workers get saved. I've heard the stories. I've seen it. It works. That's what gets people's attention. When they can look at you, it's the abnormal. It's when you're going through something and you're still bragging on Jesus Christ and they're like, how could they be doing that? That's when they get serious about listening. Amen. And they might not ask you then, but you know what they're going to do? When they come to that valley on their own, listen to me, on their own, and they don't have any Jesus, they're going to be trying to find him. They're going to remember some men and some women that had him when they were in the same valley. Amen. They had an opportunity to pray. They had an opportunity to praise God. 30 through 34, that Philippian jailer, man, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. They had an opportunity to produce fruit.
Here they are, bad day, worldly speaking. Here they are in the inner prison, in stocks. They start bragging on Jesus Christ, singing praises to him, and God blesses it, and they see a whole bunch of people get saved. Isn't that something? God allowed that circumstance to give them the opportunity to pray when they were in a bad situation, to give them the opportunity to praise when they were in a bad situation, and to give them an opportunity to produce fruit when they were in a bad situation. Nobody likes bad situations. But when you can have the joy of Christ in a bad situation and see other people get to know him as Savior, it puts the situation in a little different light. Amen. They start off headed to prayer. They end up in prison. First thing they do is pray. And the next thing you know, the Lord's blessing it and they're producing fruit. Hang in there. Hang on. Addict yourselves to the ministry. Pray and watch God do what God does. Amen.